Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to Titus chapter 1, and we'll find our place. Well, we're in the 8th verse. We'll read the whole little section here on the pastoral qualifications. And 2 weeks ago, we finished the 8th in this general qualification list that he must be sober, and that is a sober-minded man. And tonight, we're going to look at that he must be just, number 9. And I tease, my wife doesn't say this, but I always tease, you know, I still look at my wife and say, you know, I'm just a man, you know, like I'm making an excuse, and she'll say, just, you know, like picking on me. And I say, well, we should have a just preacher. That's not just a preacher. It means something different. But Titus chapter 1, we'll read 5 through 9, beginning in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so in these four different categories you have here, the third one that we see is in verse 7 and 8. And there's this idea of blamelessness, or in other words, as someone said, Teflon, you know, nothing sticks. So there may be an accusation made, but it doesn't stick because there's no real truth behind it. And this blameless idea and all these different line items would serve as a pillar or a column to hold up the beam that says blameless on it. And so we are at the 9th column holding up this blameless beam, that he must be just. Now, if you're in the habit of taking notes, here's an important thing to know. The word just means equitable. That's what the word means. It means being fair, being impartial in all dealings. When we think about the law in our country, a lot of times our mind might conjure up a picture of Lady Justice. You know, that statue of Lady Justice, she stands and she has in her right hand a balance. And in her left hand, she holds a sword and she has something over her eyes. And we know what that is. It's a blindfold. And all those things are important, but the idea behind that statue can be summed up in the phrase, justice is blind, right? To understand that phrase and to understand why it's so important for justice to be blind, it's necessary to understand this very important idea. People have a tendency to be partial. The biblical phrase would be a respecter of persons, or to have respect of persons. It would be really impossible, I think, to list every time we've heard in our lifetimes of someone being partial. You hear about a judge that was bought off. You hear about a jury that was rigged, or a jury that was bought off, that type of thing. But it goes way, way back. You look at Jacob, how he was partial with his children. He loved Joseph more than his other children. You look at Eli, how he was partial and he would not discipline his own children. But it happens all around us. 2008, a woman named Diana Valencia was arrested in Texas on drug charges. She was caught with 2 kilos of cocaine. It looked like it was going to be an open and a shut case, but Diana found a way that she could bribe the judge. And it was going to work. The FBI got involved and they sent Diana's sister in on a couple of the meetings, and she wore a wiretap. And eventually they busted the judge, they busted Diana, and they both got what they deserved. Now that gives a warm, fuzzy feeling on the inside, or at least it should. But it also makes us aware that there are people in the world who are supposed to be impartial. People have a tendency to be partial. People have a tendency to play favorites. And pastors, unfortunately, are not exempt from that. Just because a man gets the title or a position doesn't necessarily mean that he's exempt from that. Here's what true justice does. True justice weighs the evidence against the law and makes fair and impartial judgments without regard for whom it may affect. That's why we say justice is blind. Lady Justice wears a blindfold because she doesn't care who is up to the bar. She puts the evidence on one side of the scale and she meets out true justice, whether the person is rich or poor or male or female or popular or unknown. It doesn't matter. She has a blindfold on. Let the scales fall where they may, and then justice is done. I believe churches ought to be equitable, fair, impartial. I think Christians, every Christian, ought to be just, fair, equitable, impartial. And I believe the pastor is called of God to lead the charge. Go to Proverbs, if you would. We're going to look at a lot of verses there in a minute. But go to Proverbs chapter 11. If anyone in the church is holding a balance in his hand and the sword of the Spirit in the other, and is called to do that without respect of persons, it would be the pastor. He should hold that balance, that scale, weigh the evidence against the law, wield the sword of the Spirit, and do it without respect of persons. He should be just. Scripture says in Proverbs 11, verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. If we tip those scales in favor of friends, tip those scales in favor of people of influence, tip those scales in favor of anyone, the Bible says that is an abomination to God. Go to the book of James, if you would. If the church fails to be just, I believe there will be great damage done to the gospel, great damage done to the lost. The church will rightfully lose her influence and God will be displeased with that church. And James warns us against becoming partial in our dealings, and he uses the example of wealth and social status. And that's really a big one. I'm very thankful that, and part of it is because we live in the greatest nation, the most wealthiest nation, let me put it that way, the most wealthy nation on the face of the earth. I believe we can be exempt from a lot of these because even the poorest among us can be considered the upper crust. But people still talk in our culture about the wage gap, like it's some sort of new thing. Like, hey, did you hear? In 2018, there's rich people and there's poor people. That's always been with us. That's always been the case. And it's not a bad thing. As long as we deal with it rightly in the church. God does give wealth to some men, and God gives poverty to others. And not poverty, but, you know, those men that work hard and are diligent, but they never turn out to be a Mark Zuckerberg or, Bill Gates. The Lord does give wealth to some men, and I believe it's just important that we deal with it rightly. The problem comes when we become greedy, and this is what happens in James chapter 2. Look at what the scripture says. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now that statement right there is the emphatic statement here. Don't have the faith of Jesus Christ with respect of persons. In other words, when you are justified, you should also behave in a just manner. When you've been redeemed, you should live and behave as a just, as a fair, as an equitable, as an impartial type of person. And he gives an example. Here's the example. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. And I imagine that kind of church service. Come sit under my footstool. But we understand what they're saying. You know, you sit in this part. You come sit in this part. Look at this. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? You're unjust and are become judges of evil thoughts. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? And James is making a really impassioned plea. We don't have the time to go into it, but he's saying, listen, you show respect to the rich people because you think there's something you can get from them, and you despise the poor people, but look at the example of God. God chooses those who are weak in material things, but rich in faith. And look at how wealthy people treat you. They despise you. They mistreat you. They oppress you. I was once in a church meeting. And it was our church, the one we helped start in Medina several years ago. And it was really small. I think there were probably about 10 or 11 people there that day. And we had two visitors. And one of them was a multi-millionaire. This fellow was wealthy. And he wasn't super snazzy, but he drove a nice car and dressed nicely. We knew about his wealth. He had come to see the pastor, and we knew that he was a businessman. We knew that he was a godly man. We knew that he was coming to the church because of a mutual acquaintance. And then another man who was there from his RU connection, he had invited a friend of his who was homeless. So we had in the service that day, it was very interesting. We had a multimillionaire and we had a homeless man. Let me tell you, they talked very different from each other. They looked quite different from each other. They smelled different from one another. And I watched the people in our church, and I watched how they went up and they shook hands and they spoke to and they put their arm around and they offered a seat and they offered a Bible and they offered a hymnal and they treated both men equally. And I thought, that's what James is talking about. Being just in this area of the social, of wealth and social standing. Impartial. Just. What might happen in a church where people refuse to be impartial? Well, we've looked already in our study, we looked at Eli. We saw what happened in the temple years and years back. In India, it wasn't long ago, a man named Gandhi, who was a practicing Hindu, was intrigued by Christianity. He had read the Gospels and he was impressed by the Jesus that the Christians worshipped and followed. And so he wanted to go to a church, and India was in this caste system, and they still are today in large part, where the wealthy are of one level and the poor are of a different level, and never the twain shall meet. And Gandhi said, I want to find out who this Christ, this Messiah is. And he went to the church. And Patterson tells a story, I'll read from him. It says this, one Sunday morning, Gandhi decided that he would visit one of the Christian churches in Calcutta. Upon seeking entrance to the church sanctuary, he was stopped at the door by the ushers. He was told he was not welcome, nor would he be permitted to attend this particular church, as it was for high caste Indians and whites only. He was neither high caste nor was he white. Because of the rejection, Gandhi turned his back on Christianity. With this act, Gandhi rejected the Christian faith, never again to consider the claims of Christ. He was turned off by the sin of segregation that was practiced by the church. It was due to this experience that Gandhi later declared, I'd be a Christian if it were not for the Christians, close quote. Think about that. I'd be a Christian if it were not for the Christians, unjust, respecter of persons. I'll read you two other quotes from Gandhi. He said this, quote, "If Christians were like Christ, all of India would have believed," close quote. And another one, quote, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ," close quote. Isn't that a shame? We all know that's very true. We know those types of things play out. And it's not just wealth. There are other issues. And I mean, I don't know that we can go through them all today. It doesn't have to be this flagrant. It doesn't have to be this obvious. It could just be the pastor knows that there's a big giver in the church. And I don't talk about this because I don't want to hurt his or her feelings. Or I know there's someone with a personal issue and I just don't want to talk about that. And I'm not talking about being a jerk. The pastor is still called to be gentle and to be apt to teach. But he's also called to have on this blindfold of impartiality and speak the truth in love. Let's go to Proverbs, if you would. I mean, partiality happens everywhere in the world. It happens in every place on earth. You know, I think about our own country and some of the things that we've gone through in our history, civil war and those types of things. I think about how all around the world, I just read tonight that China has opened internment camps for the re-education of people with mental illness. And those on the list include Muslims, Christians, and anyone who is extremely religious. It is a mental illness to them. And there's this partiality. There's this injustice that happens in every arena of life. We see it at work. We see it play out in family situations. We see it everywhere. The Lord does not want it in His church. We should want a just pastor. Let me give you a few reasons. Number one, you should desire a just pastor to lead you. Proverbs 4, verse 18. I'm sorry, I should have told you that. You should want a just pastor to lead you because Proverbs 4, verse 18 says, "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Go to Proverbs 9, verse 9. You want a just pastor to teach you. Because Proverbs 9, verse 9 says, "If you teach a just man, he will increase in learning." And you see, I'm just pulling out parts of these verses. Go to Proverbs 10, verse 6. You want a just pastor to bless you because Proverbs 10, 6 says, "Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." Look at verse 20. You want a just pastor to preach to you because the tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. And look at verse 31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 13. You want a just pastor to oversee the church in times of trouble because the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 15. You want a just pastor to confront sin, because Proverbs 17, 15, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." Now I want to show you the biggest, what I believe, the biggest problem to a respect, or how would I put it? The main reason that someone would have respect of persons. Go to Proverbs 29. It's the benefit of the church. It's to the benefit of the church if you have a man in the pulpit who will speak truth without fearing how it will affect the offering, how it will affect attendance, how it will affect the deacons, how it will affect the board, and so on and so on and so on. You want a man who's just. When I say that, you want a man who is not influenced by the fear of man. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 25. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved." And the fear of man will shut the mouth of any preacher. Brother Saxton always said, the fear of God will relieve us of a million lesser fears. And there's some truth to that. And a pastor who's unjust does not have the fear of God before his eyes. And I'd say that probably of any Christian who's unjust, they do not have the fear of God before their eyes. Why are people unjust? Well, there's the fear of man. It's a respecter of persons and not a respect for God. Go to Isaiah 59. Because it doesn't have to be the fear of many men. It might be the fear of one man. It might be the fear of one woman. It might be the fear of his wife. It might, and boy, my dad was looking for churches several years ago. And before they landed out at First Freedom where they are now, he was visiting around and he went to one church and he said, we're going to go in and see if we can help and just look around. And they went there 3 or 4 months. He said, we really like the church. He went to the pastor and he said, how can I participate or how can I help? And the pastor said, well, I'm going to have to talk to my wife about it. My dad said, you can take it back there. That'll be fine. And my dad said, this is not the church for me. And it was not just that he was going to counsel with her. She ran the thing. He found out. He said, I don't want to be a part of that. But a man could be under the fear of his wife, the fear of his child. But whenever the man of God stops fearing God above all else, begins to fear men, he'll cease to be just. He'll cease to do justice. He'll become partial. He'll treat some person differently than he treats someone else. God will be displeased. The church will suffer for it. The lost will suffer for it. You're in Isaiah 59. Look at verse 9. This was the situation of Isaiah's day. Everyone was a respecter of persons. And in verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation. But it's far off from us, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Now get this. All these things are going on, and he says, judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. We're talking about a nation that had become like this. It's not unreasonable to think that a home could become like this, or that a church could become like this. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1, if you would. In Isaiah's day, there was no justice, there was no judgment. There was no equity, and there was no room in the process for equity to enter in. And what can you do to a society or to a community that is so partial that if you're not on the inside or if you're not in the preferred circle, you just can't get a fair shake? How would you help a place like that? How could you fix a place like that? Well, you need to have people who stand up and speak the truth boldly, and they speak up for the one who is just. You see, God is just. God is the justifier of men. God calls his children to be just, that is, to be fair, to be equitable, to be impartial. And, I think the warning for us would be, we cannot let our community, our fellowship, ever get this way. We're going to talk next Sunday morning and probably the Sunday after, Lord willing, I let him change my mind. I'm going to be speaking on the issue of church discipline and the importance of church discipline. and how even the pastor, the scripture tells us, even the pastor, if he's involved in some sin, then those of you who are spiritual need to work that situation out, right? And the church must be a place of equity. If everybody just keeps quiet, then it certainly won't be. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. I love the Lord, what the Lord tells to Jeremiah here, because Jeremiah has a tough message. Verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nation and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. What a job this man had. This guy's going to be a mouthpiece for Jehovah God. And God says, I have a really stiff message for you to deliver. You're going to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. Now, where I live in Kenmore, the phrase throw down means something slightly different from this, but it's the same idea. He's saying, you're going to go in there and throw down what they have built up. You're going to go in there and destroy what they have made. And he's calling Jeremiah to a place of boldness. And he recognizes something, and he puts that phrase in there, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you. Why would God need to tell his man that? Because God's men are men still. God's men are men still. God understands that men have a tendency to be partial. And he says, Jeremiah, you're going to go out there and you're going to preach this difficult message. You're going to have a temptation to fear men. The Lord is saying, trust me instead. Don't fear the crowd. Don't fear the one. Don't fear the powerful or the influential or the wealthy. Don't be afraid of them. Go and speak my truth. Impartial, equitable, fair. Be honest in your dealings with people. Go to Matthew chapter 1, if you would. I think this will be the last scripture we look at. No, we'll look at one more after this. We live in an unjust society. God has called his people to be radically different. And one of those radical differences is that we are to be just. We are to be just. And the pastor, I think, should lead the charge. I'll show you this great example. This is the first time we see the word just used in the New Testament. And we see a gentleman who was just in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, that is equitable, fair, and impartial, and he was gentle, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And I like this example. Joseph goes to the law. What does the scripture say about, I wish I had put this in my notes. Well, the scripture would tell us that if a man is going to marry a woman, he finds out that there is some impurity in her. He has the legal right, according to the law of God in that day, to put her away. Now, he could have made it public. He could have made a public example of her. But he had the option in the law to be just and to be gentle. And what do we see? Him being just to someone that he loved more than any other person in the world. We say, Joseph, this is Mary. This is your betrothed. This is your love. Why don't you just wink at this? Just let's brush it under the rug. You know you care about her so much. You know you want to spend the rest of your life with her. Can't you just kind of wink at this and let it go? Now we know Joseph was wrong. But he didn't know he was wrong. He's thinking, boy, I mean, you gotta understand his situation. His betrothed comes to him and says, no, seriously, an angel came to me and said that I'm going to give birth to the Messiah. I've never been with a man. Joseph says, right, I'm going to put you away. But he's just. He's a just man. He's going to deal with it. There are certain leaders, certain pastors who never preach hard on sin. They go easy on certain sins, and that's wicked, and that's wrong. And here's why. Because God is just. And it's wrong for the man who stands up there to give the impression that God might wink at certain sins. If you have a certain standing in society, or a certain number in the bank account, or if you give enough to the church, or if you're influential enough, then we're going to just wink at certain things. One of the most disgusting things in my lifetime is that former President Bill Clinton is still a standing member of a Southern Baptist church in good standing. And throughout his whole scandal, he was still in good standing with his church. They never dealt with it. Could you imagine that? A man whose sin was made so public and they never, ever dealt with it. He's the president. We'll wink at, we'll brush it under the rug, and you'll give men the impression that God is that way. God is not that way. In the late 1800s, there was a judge named Horace Gregg, and he was a judge in Boston, and later he was elected to the Supreme Court. But before he went to the Supreme Court, he had a man into his courtroom who was evidently guilty. Horace Gray looked at this man in the eye and he said, I know you're guilty. Because he was getting off on a technicality. You know you're guilty. And Judge Gray said, it gives me great pleasure to think that you will one day stand before a judge greater than I, and your guilt will be discovered. Praise God for a just judge like that. The funny thing about the story, and I say it's funny because it is kind of humorous, is that in Antwerp, Belgium, that man several years later was burgling a house when the homeowners arrived early and surprised him, and he fled, and he ran, and he was running and trying to get away, and he came upon a large 9-foot rock wall, and he clambered over, and he was able to get over the top, and he fell down on the inside, and he was inside the prison. He climbed into his own entrapment. And I think that's great. The Bible does say, be sure your sin will find you out. And woe on the pastors who give the impression there's a way to get out of sin other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you go to 1 John chapter 1 real quick? It's pointless for us as spiritual people to respect men on this side of heaven, on this side of eternity, to be unjust with men, to be partial in our dealings when those same people are going to one day stand before a just judge, and we've given them an impression that it's not true. We should be honest with men now. We should deal impartially with people now in order to prepare them for eternity. And may God deliver Emmanuel Baptist Church from an unjust pastor. And I hope this church is strong until the day that Jesus comes to take us home. And any one of us, including me, may pass through the veil before then. The Lord may call us to some other place, and that's fine. But as we're thinking through the type of man we have up here, I listened to a man preach this passage a couple weeks ago as I was preparing these lessons. And I listened to a man preach it. He just blew by just. Said a sentence about it and then went on. I thought, this is one of the most critical, this is one of the most crucial things for the man of God. And may God deliver this church from an unjust pastor, from men who are too soft on certain sins or too hard on certain sinners. May God always bless us with a pastor from now until Jesus comes who preaches the truth with compassion and without respect of persons. Let me give you four thoughts real quick. If you're writing things down, you can write these down. The pastor is called to see all people as souls for whom Christ died. All people. I've been in places where there was favoritism, and it is not healthy. It is not pretty. Seen it. Been on both sides. Been in favor and out of favor. It's not good. All men, all people are souls for whom Christ died. So in that sense, all men are. Number two, the pastor is called to have faith. There is a God who will honor his word. So he should preach it. He should wield the sword of the Spirit without respect to persons. Have faith that there is a God who will honor his word. If I'm being faithful and true to the Bible, and the scripture offends, then let it offend. There is so much offense packed into the gospel. It cuts me every day, right? There's so much offense. I think it was John MacArthur who said, if the gospel offends, let it offend. Sinners have been spending every day of their life as an offense to God. Let them have their turn for a while.
That makes sense.
Number three, the pastor is called to have faith that there is a God who will judge sin and sinners. And that God is just. Pastor must believe that and preach and teach that way. There is a God who will judge sin and sinners. And number four, the pastor is called to live, preach, and lead as though he truly believed those things. Pastor is called to live, to preach, and to lead as though he really believed those things. I'll show you the justice of God. God does not wink at sin. He deals with all men in equity because he deals with men by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is not just or unjust. He is just. God does not overlook the sins of a favored few. He forgives sin whenever someone turns to him by faith and calls out for our salvation. And may God help each of us to be like this. May we not wink at sin in our own lives, but to deal with it justly. May we not wink at sin in our favorite politicians, personalities, friends, or family members, but may we be just in our dealings with others, and may God protect our church from any unjust leadership. Any questions or comments on this idea, just? You know, your pastor, he's a preacher. Yeah, just a preacher. God bless you, and have a good and safe trip as you go home. You're dismissed.